All right, we're going to begin our second service with two hymns. The first hymn will be number 15 in your hardback. Number 15, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Folder. Number 121, Go to Christ, 121. That's to the tune of Rock of Ages.
Into the cleansing.
living flood, made of Jesus' holy blood. Righteous judgment on Christ fell, saving all his own from hell. Sins of scarlet crimson dye are forgiven eternally. For the one in whom Christ trusts, God forgives, for God is just. Why then do you hesitate? He'll forgive, why do you wait? All his promises are sure. Rest in Christ, you'll be secure. None who trust the crucified ever find their soul denied.
Thank you.
I'm going to read from 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for love is God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he is in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of our world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Try to ask blessing. Father, we come before thee in the morning hour this day. Thank thee for that we could gather here and hear thy word this morning already, and to hear thy word again. Lord, we ask a blessing upon our gathering, all that would be in our midst. Lord, that we may look unto, Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ for all our help and our salvation, to trust him and rest in him. Father, we think of those that are sick. Lord, would thou raise them up again and bring them back into our midst. Watch over and protect us. We pray for Eric as he brings forth this message. Lord, give him what he stands in need of in doing so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be picking up in verse 40 to the end, 40 through 45. Mark 1, 40 through 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Those are the things that will be described in Leviticus chapter 14. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, the man or woman that's here this morning, knowing themselves to be a filthy sinner, to be as repulsive as a leper is repulsive to the people around them, whose flesh is rotten and they're unable to heal themselves and to make themselves to be cleansed, this passage provides great hope for such sinners. Great hope. For if Christ showed mercy and grace to that poor leper in this passage, then perhaps Christ will show mercy and grace to this poor leper standing before you who's in need of his grace and healing and mercy. My prayer this morning is that we'll see in this message here that there is mercy to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's mercy to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The leper, this leper in this passage, he came to the right one. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ receiveth sinners. He receives sinners and heals them and their sin and their corruption, and he restores life to them. Our title is A Leper Cleansed. A Leper Cleansed. And we'll have three divisions. The need felt, and then we'll see mercy sought, and then mercy found. All right, the need felt. We know that Christ healed many people, right? When he was here in the flesh, he healed many people. The scriptures say in Mark 1:34, Christ healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. So the fact that this text here is in particular being highlighted for us, calling our attention to this particular one, it should cause us to pause and think, well, why is this one, of all the healings that he's done, why is this one in particular being brought out and brought to my attention? And the reason is because when looking at this leper and how this leper came to Christ seeking mercy, it shows us how every sinner in need of grace is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how we're to come to Christ and to seek Him for mercy and forgiveness. And as that leper found mercy and forgiveness, so we too believe and trust that, Lord, if you've done this, if you show me my need and cause me to come to you, then surely, Lord, please have mercy. I trust that you'll have mercy upon me and forgive me. So if there's any among us this morning who's a sinner in need of Christ, listen up. For this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Christ is able and willing to heal and to receive and to forgive and cleanse all those who come to him seeking that mercy and that grace. To him, Peter said, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. All right, Mark 1:40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Now, we don't have leprosy in our day. We don't see it the way that it was affecting people in that day, right? So it's probably good that we should consider what leprosy is, because probably many of us don't even really know what it is. If you turn over to Numbers 12 there, all the way in the beginning of the Bible, Numbers 12, verse 9, we find a place where Miriam and Aaron actually were speaking against Moses. And they were saying, Moses, you take too much to yourself, and you need to share a little bit of things with us, because we're also children of God. So why don't you share some of the leadership with us? And it says in Numbers 12, verse 9, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous. She's the sister of Moses. And she became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now this is a terrifying thing, right? It's like going to the doctor for a routine checkup. You had some blood work done, and you think, all right, he's just going to tell me, hey, your cholesterol is a little high. And he comes in and tells you, you have cancer, and you're going to die in 3 months. You know, it's very shocking to suddenly hear this. And so Aaron sees this, and now suddenly Miriam, right before his eyes, is white with leprosy. And Aaron said unto Moses, verse 11, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. He's talking about the effects of leprosy. And when babies with leprosy were born, they came out half consumed already in their flesh. They were already falling apart and dying even at that young age. Leprosy has been described as a disease that would make the hair of a person to fall out of their head, and to fall out of their eyebrows. But more than just alopecia, it would be your fingernails would begin to rot and corrupt and fall out. Even it says that the joints in your fingers and in your toes, they would start to just corrupt and work their way back and just fall off and fall off and fall off until you lost all your fingers and your toes, and your gums would disappear and your teeth would fall out and your eyes and your nose and your ears, all that stuff just starts to kind of like consume away and just melt off. So it's very grotesque and it's horrific, and you can kind of empathize that if you had something like that, just how horrifying it would be. And Leviticus 13 speaks to it, if you turn over to Leviticus 13, but a person there, you know, it's a long chapter, and it's going over how a priest is supposed to look at a person and determine whether or not they have leprosy, and you constantly see at the end of it, very few times does it say, he shall be called clean. Most of the time it's saying, and you shall pronounce him unclean, unclean, unclean. It's very disturbing. And Leviticus 13:44, here's a summary of it. It says, he's a leprous man, he's unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean! All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He's unclean, He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. So if you had leprosy, you know that you had leprosy. Right? It wouldn't be long before you'd be reminded, as you reach out, oh, that's a nice thing, and then see your fingers falling off when you go to reach it, and you'd realize, I got leprosy, and this is not going away, and this is a terrifying thing. It'd be always reminding you, and you'd be remembering it. So the thing is that leprosy correlates to what sin is in us and what it's doing to us. Sin, like leprosy, makes us unclean. Sin, like leprosy, is incurable. Sin, like leprosy, it's all-consuming. And sin, like leprosy, is certain death for us, a horrible, horrific death. So sin and leprosy, there's a lot of similarities there going on. So this leper knew what he had, and he had a great need, and he was made very desperate. And so he probably heard Christ preaching in one of the cities, because it said just before this that Christ went about the cities to preach the gospel. And he comes to Christ. He's coming to God, who alone can heal leprosy. There was no doctor in that day that could heal leprosy. Only God could heal it. So it's a perfect picture of sin. And the problem is that in their day, just as it is in our day, men and women don't realize how terrible and awful the condition of sin is. We don't see its effects like they saw with leprosy. You could see leprosy right out there in your face for all to see how awful it is. But that's the debt that's worked in our hearts and in our flesh. We're corrupt. We're unclean. We're consuming away, withering away, and we can't cure ourselves. We can't make ourselves well and make this thing better. So it's not just bad, it's worse than what we even think it is. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We go here often, I quote from this, because it's a very good summary. It's a reminder of what we are as sinners in our very nature. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all walked that way. We all were there under that same power. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So just stay there in Ephesians 2 for a moment. So what Paul is saying is we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't correct this. We can't fix this. We can't make ourselves holy and righteous. We need someone else to cleanse us of our sin. We need to be healed and forgiven of our sin, because in our minds by nature, we're enemies of God. We won't even seek after God except God first seeks after us and shows us what we are in our nature and shows us our need of Him. We're all judged in Adam. Paul wrote to the Romans, just stay in Ephesians, but Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, by one man's offense, death reigned. Death reigned. And he said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He's talking about Adam. We all sinned and died in our father, Adam. So we go about now, having heard the gospel, we preach and declare the gospel to every creature, because that's how God saves his children. He calls them out by the gospel with his spirit attending it in power and his authority. He gives life to the sinner so that they can hear what's being said. So It's the work and the power of God. Now Romans 10:16 says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So we're out here preaching it, but who's believed our report? No one seems to be hearing it. No one seems to care. No one is a sinner. No one's affected or moved or desiring to be forgiven or healed or cleansed for their sin. And 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how is it? Who makes the difference in the sinner? How is it that if none of us are hearing it, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, which means we can't do anything to save ourselves, we don't have the ability to heal ourselves or to correct this condition, who makes the difference? How is a sinner saved? How is a sinner forgiven by God? Well, look there in Ephesians 2, verse 4, and you see who the difference is. But God. But God. God is the one who makes the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By which we understand that God has a people whom he loves, a people whom he chose out before the foundation of the world, a people that he determined to save and to cause to hear his gospel, cause them to know their need, to feel their need of forgiveness, and to see that Christ and Christ alone is the one that is able to forgive sin. So our God is the one that delivers us out of the bondage of sin and of Satan, wherein we are bound. Satan is that strong man spoken of in the scriptures. And Christ went in there, and he bound that strong man, and he plundered him of that which was valuable. Those people whom God set his love upon before the foundation of the world. And he delivered those people, those elect children of God whom God loves, he delivered them out of the hands of Satan, wherein all this world is bound in darkness and in corruption and in sin. And Christ, because of his love, because of his work, he gives us his spirit, he's giving us life to the dead sinner, and the spirit washes us in the blood of Christ, making us clean and whole and healthy, and restores us once again to the power and the grace of our God. Because it's only then that we hear this gospel, we actually hear what it's saying. You might hear it for years and years and years, and be dead as a doornail, never moved or care about it one bit, until the Spirit of Christ comes upon you and causes you to hear it with that ear of faith that only he can give and work in a sinner. All right, now Ephesians 2, verse 8. Look down there in Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's that difference. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. It's not our workmanship. It's not what we're doing that makes a difference. God is our work. He's the one who does the work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God before ordained this, that we should hear this gospel, be called and awakened out of death, called into his light, and to believe. Given faith by him to believe that Christ is the only one that can heal me, and he does. He does that work. And that's why it says in another place, in Acts 13:48, then all that were ordained unto eternal life believed. Right? When God worked it, because he ordained it to be so in the hearts of certain people, they heard it, and they believed. So because of this, because this is how God does it, he's going to cause all his children to feel their need. He's going to cause all his children to know what corrupt sinners they are. As corrupt and dirty and filthy and stinky as a leper. We're going to know our need of Christ and that he alone is the one that heals. All right. Mercy sought. Mercy sought. Let's read Mark 1:40 again. Mark 1:40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This man came humbly before Christ. He came seeking mercy at the hand of the Savior. He's going to the only one that could heal him. Matthew says that he came worshiping Christ. Luke records him as seeing Jesus, he fell on his face. So Mark here says he kneeled. He probably got on his knees, put his face in the dirt, and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. You can make me clean, Lord. Have mercy. And what a picture it is of every true sinner in need of grace. They come seeking Christ for mercy and grace. Many today, you know, there's a lot of churches out around. There's plenty of churches around us, bigger and more pretty and more beautiful, more parking, more people, more money, more of everything, more programs and whatnot. But the problem is they're preaching a lie. They're declaring Jesus died for everybody and he wants you to be saved, right? He's done all he can do and he can't do no more, and now it's up to you. He put the engine before you, but you got to pour in the gasoline of faith and you got to pull the cord to get that engine going, because he's done all he can do and he can't do no more. It's up to you now. You either take it or you leave it. It's your decision. But that's not the language of Scripture. Scripture doesn't talk like that. Scripture declares that Christ accomplished the salvation of his people. Others go so far as to say that Christ is up there weeping and crying and wringing his hands and saying, oh, why won't they believe? And he's kicking over garbage cans and getting all upset because they won't hear the truth and they won't come to him for salvation. They teach that Christ's blood was shed for some in vain. It's doing no good for lots of people. They're all going to hell for whom he died. That's what they teach. But there again, that's a lie. That's not at all what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that all who come to Christ seeking mercy shall find forgiveness, because those are his people. He works that need in them. They come to him and they shall find mercy by the Savior, because Christ died and shed his blood to put away their sins. And there's not a single person in hell for whom Christ died and put away their sin. They all shall be saved and they all shall come to hear the truth. So all by nature, the reality is that every one of us by nature rejects Christ. If it was up to us, we'd all go to hell, because everyone by nature rejects Christ. Everyone by nature says, no thanks, I got it, God. They might let God help a little bit if that's all he needs, is just a little help, like a little push. They're willing to believe in their free will and say, yeah, sure, it's my will makes the difference. But all of us reject Christ by nature. We don't want nothing to do with him, or if we have something to do with him, we want to have some part in it, so we can receive some aspect of the glory and boast in what we've done. I believe, but you poor sucker didn't believe, and that's why you're going to hell, but I'm better than you because I believed. Because that's what you're saying. You're saying it's not God, it's not God's choice, it's man's choice. Man makes the decision. He's the deciding vote, and it's not what Scripture teaches. Turn over to Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 6. You know, if it was true that people are going to hell, then why would the Scriptures word it this way? Why would Paul say in Romans 9, 6, that it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Look at verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. God has a people that are the children of promise, whom he promised to the Son before the foundation of the world when he chose them out for his Son. Look at verse 11. For the children, he gives an example of Jacob and Esau, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So take your free will, ping it in the forehead, and chuck it out the window, because it's not going to do you any good. Our will is not free. When Adam sinned, we all fell in Adam. Our nature, our will, that free will became bound in sin and in death, and under the power of Satan, so that we can't set ourselves free. We can't deliver ourselves. It's a work of God that he must perform in the sinner. The language of Scripture declares that Christ is God, and that God is God. He's not begging us to receive him. We're begging him to receive us, to make us clean, to set us free, to forgive us of our sins. We need his grace and mercy. He doesn't need anything from us. We need him and what he's done for us. Daniel 4:35 says it this way, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Ooh, we're the creature. We can't say to God, what are you doing? How dare you do that and smack his hand? No, no. God does whatsoever he pleases, and we stand by and we watch and say, Lord, it's your will, it's your power. You can do as you please. So this leper wasn't coming to the phony Jesus spoken of in many churches. He came on his face to the only one that could have mercy, and he desperately needed. So he wasn't playing games, and he wasn't coming there just acting all high and mighty and haughty like he had it all together and Jesus needed to do for him what he asked him. He came submissively asking, Lord, if you will, you can have mercy on me. You can cleanse me and make me whole. Turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 9. Our Lord gave a parable here in Luke 18, verse 9. Because there are people that do come to services. There are people that come to worship God. Not really to worship him, but to be worshipped, because they've got things together and they're doing such a good job. So Luke 18, verse 9 says, "And Christ spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So these despisers were thinking they had done something to warrant their salvation. They did something to earn their salvation, something like made a decision for Jesus. Like that's because men take that and turn it into a work. And the reality is, you hear what Christ has accomplished in putting away our sin. You either believe it or you don't. There's not a decision to be made. You either hear it and believe, or you hear it and you don't believe and say, that's nonsense. That's not how God saves. So it's one way or the other. It's not a decision. It's faith is worked in you or it isn't worked in you. It's a work of God. So it says in verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Now, he wasn't praying to God, he's praying with himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Right? So this Pharisee is rather content with himself. He's very confident that everything he's done up to this point, he walked an aisle when he was 10 or 11 or 12 years old, or he was baptized when he was a young person believing on Christ, and so he's got this, and thank you, God, so to speak. And but I got all this, these deeds done that I can count on and depend on for my righteousness, and I'm not worried in that day when I stand before you. But listen to how the publican comes in verse 13. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Sounds like our leper who hid his face in the dirt. "I tell you," Christ said, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So if we ever see what we are, that we are poor, helpless, defiled sinners who are corrupt and base and just have nothing to boast in, nothing wherein we can boast, then we'll bow like the sinner here, like this leper here in our text. We'll bow with our face to the ground saying, Lord, if you wilt, you can make me clean. You know, many are brought low in this life. If you live long enough, you have some tough days. Everybody has some tough days, right? And we live long enough and we realize, yeah, things don't always go the way I think that they should go. I try, I think how they should go and I do my best, and it just doesn't always work out. So everyone knows to some level or to some degree that they don't have the power of God. But they, just because you recognize a certain level of weakness, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here, what we need to know is, are we a sinner? Are we sinners in need of his grace? Do we see that our condition is as bad as the lepers? That we are dying, we are consuming away, and we can't be set free. But there's one There's one that can set us free, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, then he's got nothing for you. But if you're a sinner, unable to save yourself, he is all merciful and kind, stands ready and willing and able to receive all those who come to him seeking mercy, because he worked that in them. He's going to work that in his people, and he'll draw them to himself. Romans 7:9, just in case you don't know what the law says, Romans 7:9, Paul said, when I was alive without the law once, or I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Romans 3:19-20 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that's all of us, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you hear? Have you heard what the law says? Have you heard what the law says to you? It says guilty. 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 We're all guilty. There's no hope by our works of the law to stand before God and say, Lord, do you like what you see? I'm righteous. I've done all these good works. I've tithed. I've come to services regularly. I read my Bible every night. I say my prayers. I do all these works. Lord, are you happy with this? Are you pleased with this? Am I righteous now? Can I enter into heaven? Nope. You're guilty. Because you're looking to your works. You're trusting in what you've done to make yourself righteous. And our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need a better righteousness than our own righteousness. We need the righteousness provided by Christ alone. The psalmist saw the king sitting in his throne. He saw Christ risen from the grave, now ascended, having all authority, all power, and able to do all things. And he said in Psalm 2, verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. That's us he's talking to. You think you're so royal and that you rule your life and that you're a judge and a discerner of what's good and bad? Listen up, he says, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So Christ isn't there weeping up in heaven and so upset that people aren't coming to him. He's saving his people. He accomplished salvation for his people there on the cross when he bore their sin and shed his blood to redeem his people. He purchased us from the wrath of God. He purchased us from our death that we were in, delivering us from death once and for all. The works are finished. Christ has done it. And he now sends forth that gospel, and his people hear it, and they believe it. So, and they come to Christ seeking mercy and forgiveness. All right, now, our third and final point, mercy found. In Mark 1:40-41, we'll read 40 again. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. He willingly touched this filthy sinner. I don't know about you, but I don't even like touching little kids' snot. And he actually, you know, let alone a grown man's oozing, filthy sores. But he touched him. And he had mercy upon him. And it's just, it amazes me. Our Savior put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Our Savior bore that man's sin that was the cause of that leprosy in his own body. And our Savior bore that man's sin before and after that he would commit in his own body. And our Savior bore that man's disease, that leprosy, in his own body to put it away, to deliver him of all that filth that he was in. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, surely he hath borne our griefs And that word is illness, our sicknesses. He bore our illnesses and our sicknesses. And he carried our sorrows, all our pain, our grief, our sorrow, our suffering. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So our God in mercy sent his own darling son, who knew no sin, to be the righteousness of his people, to fulfill everything that we needed and to provide all the salvation for us, there going to the cross, bearing us in his body, bearing our sins, so that when he died, we died. And when he rose again, God declared us righteous, because Christ made us righteous so that we could stand before him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the reality is we vastly underestimate the power of sin and of darkness and of Satan and his craft and his subtlety and the things that he's worked in the people here on this earth. And it takes the power of God to deliver us from that. It takes God doing a work, a supernatural, his powerful work with his authority and his ability to deliver us from the bondage that we were in by nature. In John 3:19 it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That's Christ Jesus. He's the light. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's their righteous works and their works that are not righteous. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But there are some that do hear of Christ and do come to Christ and bow down before him. And here's how it's done. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Here's the difference maker, that they are wrought in God. They are wrought in God. God did this work in his people. So our God gets all the glory, all the praise for salvation and for delivering us. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. God's going to pour it upon his people, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the question is, has God shown you your need of him? And if he's shown you your need of him, that you have need of being forgiven for your sin, has he shown you that Christ and Christ alone is the one who is able to forgive you? That he's the one who cleanses his people and delivers them from that bondage and their love of sin, and delivers them out of darkness, and delivers them into the kingdom of his Father. This, you know, this man is really the first one in the scriptures like this, in the Gospels. Because before that, everyone that was healed, they were either brought to Christ by something they did, right? I mean, they were either brought to Christ by someone that they knew, right? They were brought to Christ by someone that they knew, they carried them there to Christ, or Christ went to them. But this is the first one who actually came to Christ seeking mercy and forgiveness. He's a leper. He shouldn't even probably be there. Like, they're not even supposed to be around. They're supposed to be without the city. But he was given boldness, and nothing prevented him. And that's what Christ works in his people, to know that I've got no other hope or other choice. I've got to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not us acting first and then God says, oh, good job, let me have mercy on you. But he works that in us first, to feel our need of him and to know that we're doomed, we're a sinner. In fact, many people feel like they're so condemned that God will never receive them. And that's how this leper came. He said, if you're willing, Lord, you can forgive me. You can make me clean. He didn't know if God was going to forgive him. But we're blessed to look and see Christ receive sinners, all who come to him seeking mercy. knowing that they've got nothing, he'll receive them. He won't turn you away. If you know you're a sinner and that he's the only one that can save you, he'll never turn you away because he works that in his children. So Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and he said unto him, I will be thou clean. Let me just close with Matthew 11:27-28. Our Lord said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to the Savior. He's the one that's able to heal and forgive. All right, let's have you close with a hymn first, and then I'll come back and pray.
Our closing hymn will be in your folder. It'll be the last one. 125, Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy.
Venture on him, venture holy.
truth. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for giving us today to worship you, Lord. Cause us, give us your spirit, Lord. Cause us to take in the message we heard, Lord, and look to your Son and him alone. In your name we pray. Amen.